Morning, everybody, and welcome to the worship service this morning in this beautiful winter's day. Or is it still autumn, officially? Maybe it's still autumn. It feels like winter anyway, but never mind. Praise the Lord for central heating. And welcome, everybody, and welcome to John and Morn Buchanan, Faye Hopeman. It was even poor weather up in Hopeman yesterday. That's how bad the weather is. You know, you ken it's bad when Hopeman's bad. welcome anyway, and we look forward to hearing what the Lord has to say to us through John this morning. There's no tea following the service this morning because we've got a visit from Robbie Toop from Mission Africa, and so the meeting will be in the back hall tonight, 5:30 p.m. for tea, and a 6 o'clock start. So we look forward to that meeting tonight as well. Tomorrow in Knitting Nutters, 2 p.m. The children's meeting is at 6:30 p.m. We had 15 bairns last week, so continue to pray for the children's meeting. Wednesday night, we've got our Bible reading and prayer. It's Ruth chapter 3 this Wednesday, as we're working through the book of Ruth. In November, the fitness and fellowship will be very much weather permitting. It was a beautiful night at Alec, as you can, on Thursday night for a walk. It was an absolutely beautiful night. What happened to the weather? So I'm not sure if we'll just be having fellowship on Thursday night as opposed to fitness and fellowship, unless we walk around the hall, I suppose. But that's at 6:30 on Thursday night. Friday night is the Sandhaven Boys Brigade. I can't mind if I said last week, but Andy McLennan for the Sandhaven Boys Brigade was saying they're mucking, well, I think their roof's fixed now in the Sandhaven Community Hall, but they'll be planning to go back to Sandhaven from the start of the new year, but they'll continue to use the back hall anyway in the meantime on a Friday night. So it's been a privilege to help the Sandhaven BBs, and the intention is to, I tell Andy this, like, but I think it would be nice for a church to give the boys a Bible as part of their memory of being in the Baptist church, but also maybe invite them along to a Christmas service or something like that and give them a Bible. But so if you've any suggestions about good youth Bibles to get, I'm looking at Isabel because she's a youth, you see. She'll ken about these things. Oh, and Darren, of course, as well, ken. Do let me know if there's any particularly good youth Bibles. And we'll get some pew Bibles as well, by the way. So all suggestions gratefully received. The Pilates, I assume, is on next Saturday, and do remember everyone, and there's a long list of people who are laid aside and ill, and if you're on the prayer WhatsApp, I do continue to pray for those who are laid aside and in hospital and under the weather. Next week, God willing, Paul Crow for the Faith Mission will be speaking next Sunday morning. I think that's all the intimation, so I'll just hand over to John now. Thank you, John.
Thank you, Norman. Good morning, folks. We're reading God's word. Sing to the Lord, all the earth, and proclaim his day of salvation, day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy in his dwelling place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations, and sacrifice to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. We're going to do that together this morning as we sing that wonderful hymn, Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise. If you feel able to stand, please do so. Otherwise, feel free and comfortable to remain in your seat. Oh, for a thousand tongues. Let's quieten our hearts together as we come before the Lord in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, it's our joy this morning to be found here in your house with your people. And we return our thanks to you for the health and strength that you've given to us to come together, and for the grace that is ours to enjoy, along with this privilege of being able to draw near to you and to bring you the worship of our hearts, the praise of our lips. As we gather together this morning, Father God, we've been singing your praise and the wonderful words of that hymn. And we're reminded of just how great and awesome you are. We remember, O God, that you are the one who created the heavens and the earth. And we've already read from your word about that. We remember that you are filled with great love and compassion. Your mercy and grace are beyond what our human minds can at times understand. And we come before you, Father, a holy and righteous God, not because of any good that there is within us, but we draw near to you because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made it possible for us to draw near with that full assurance of faith, to draw near to the living God, to worship you, to inquire of you, to be filled with your strength and your enabling, and to know your love and the peace that you bring to us that passes all understanding. Father God, we thank you for being such a gracious God, such a wonderful Father, such a glorious Savior. And we rejoice in the salvation that we can enjoy through faith in the finished work of your Son, Jesus, who willingly laid down his life upon that cross at Calvary, that we might know the forgiveness of sins. That, Heavenly Father, he gave his life for us, that we might know life in all its fullness and all its abundance. And this morning we can't help but fall at your feet and to worship you and to say thanks for that indescribable gift of your Son, our Savior and Lord. Father, as we come before you this morning, our needs differ as much as our faces differ. But we thank you that you are the great God who has promised grace sufficient for every need. And we want to acknowledge with thankfulness your nearness to us and your help and in enabling for each and every one of us in the days that have passed since last we've met together. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are our strength, that you have been our shield and our defender, especially against the attacks of the evil one. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the provision you've made for our earthly needs. And we rejoice, Heavenly Father, in the comfort of knowing that you never leave us nor forsake us, and that you have walked each step of our journey, every moment of every day, close beside us. Thank you, Father, for loving us and for caring for us in such a marvelous way. This morning, Father, we've been reminded to remember those of our fellowship, those who are close to us, those who are in our hearts, but yet are unable to be with us this morning through illness and weakness of the body. We lovingly commend them to you in our prayers and ask for your healing to be their portion this morning. Above all, Father, that they would know grace sufficient for the trials that they're facing, the difficulties, the concerns and anxieties that fill their hearts and the hearts and minds of their family. And draw near to them, we pray, and bring them your comfort, your strength, and your assurance. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for every activity that takes place here in this building to the glory and honor of your name. We thank you for the work with the young people, and we pray, Heavenly Father, that that would continue to grow in these days, and that you will be to those who lead all that they need and enable them to speak and to share the wonderful truths of your word with these young people, that their lives may be given over to you And Father, we thank you for the opportunities to fellowship together, to sometimes just come together and to have a chat and to share with each other. Lord, we pray that you will be present in those moments and speak to every heart and encourage and strengthen your people. And just by the sheer being together and sharing in fellowship the one with the other, be encouraged and challenged and enabled to be your witness in a wider capacity in the community where you've placed us. And we thank you, Father, for the opportunities that you've given the church to be able to reach out to others, and we pray that that work will indeed bring glory and honor to your name. And we pray for this youth organization that they would know something of the blessing of the living God taking place in the hearts and lives of these young boys. As we come before you and wait in your presence, Father, we simply want to say thank you for everything you do for us day after day. For your mercies come to us new every morning, for such is your faithfulness. And we praise you again and afresh this morning for your great faithfulness day after day to us as your children. We thank you for the promises that we find within your word that are there for our encouragement. We thank you for the challenge of your word. We thank you, Father God, that you have given us that word. And we thank you for the fellowship of believers that so encourages and enriches our lives. So bless us this morning as we wait in your presence further. Quiet in our hearts. Help us to be still before you and to set our minds on things above where you are seated and to know your presence and to hear your voice speaking to each and every one of us gathered. Lord, receive our thanks. Hear our prayer, we ask, as we present it in the precious and powerful name of your Son, our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to you be the praise, the honour and the glory. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning is to be found in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we're going to read in chapter 1 together this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 from verse 1, this is God's word. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God and our brother Sosthenes, and to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, in all your speaking and in all your knowledge, because of our testimony about Christ was confirmed in you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his precious word. We're going to sing together again this morning in the hymn Before the Throne of God Above I Have a Strong and Perfect Plea. Before the Throne of God. And you're saying, well, not visible, we're going to wait. Will we do this? No, I'll sing if that's okay with you. Sorry, dear. All right. It's all right. I was going to say you're singing so good this morning, but now the old crow's going to spoil the sense. No, it's a joy to have Isabel playing. You have no idea how blessed you are in having her. Okay. Thank you, Isabel. Five flats as well, okay? All right, you'll do all right.
Oh, sweet is the story of Jesus, the wonderful Savior of men, who suffered and died for the sinner. I'll tell it again and again. Oh, wonderful, wonderful story, the dearest that ever was told. I'll repeat it in glory, that wonderful story, where I shall his beauty behold. He came from the brightest of glory, his blood as a ransom he gave, to purchase eternal redemption. And oh, he is mighty to save. Oh, wonderful, wonderful story, the dearest that ever was told. I'll repeat it in glory, that wonderful story, where I shall his beauty behold. His mercy flows on like a river. His love is unmeasured and free. His grace is forever sufficient. It reaches and purifies me. Oh, wonderful, wonderful story, the dearest that ever was told. I'll repeat it in glory, that wonderful story, where I shall his beauty behold.
The last verse.
His mercy flows on like a river. His love is unmeasured and free. His grace is forever sufficient. It reaches and purifies me. Oh, wonderful, wonderful story, the dearest that ever was told. I'll repeat it in glory, that wonderful story, where I shall his beauty behold.
Okay. Well, from a golden oldie to a slightly more modern song this morning. It's one entitled Grace, very simply Grace, and it's by a group called The City of Light. And we're going to see it. I trust you know it. It's got some beautiful words. I don't offend anyone this morning, but I heard a story just recently about two elderly women who were discussing the problems of getting older. The one said to the other, "The worst thing is when your memory starts to go. I've known you all my life, and I can't for the life of me remember your name. What is it?" And the other lady, she thought for a minute or two, and then she said, "Do you really need the answer right away?" Some things are quite unforgettable, but memory can be erased by the rush of events and the passage of time, or just by a loss of interest. Only last weekend, we were, as a nation, and probably indeed as a world, remembering with thankfulness those who had sacrificed their lives during the course of world conflict and wars, we are called to remember. In the opening verses of this letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he begins by encouraging the people to remember who they are. Corinth was built and situated on a narrow strip of land that separated the Adriatic and the Aegean Sea. Because of its situation, it had a harbour on both sides into both seas. Its location made it a perfect crossroads between east and west, as well as the southern and northern parts of Greece. In Paul's day, Corinth was a major centre for international trade, a busy, bustling, cosmopolitan city and business centre. Tourists flocked in to Corinth from many different areas. They came especially to the Isthmian Games, which were second only to the Olympic Games of Athens. It had a massive stadium for sports and other adventures. The city possessed a huge theatre for drama and musical presentations. Corinth was very rich in natural resources and was nicknamed Wealthy Corinth because of the many fortunes that were made there. The citizens themselves were very competitive by nature, but also self-sufficient, and very proud of their knowledge and learning and history. Corinth was, in many ways, a beautiful city, set in a beautiful part of the world. And yet, it was a polluted city, a city that was filled with every kind of vice and worldly pleasure. In those days, if you wanted to insult someone, the lowest accusation you could make against a man would be to call him simply a Corinthian. In Acts chapter 18, we would read that the Apostle Paul came to Corinth during his second missionary journey. And he spent almost a year and a half there working as a tent maker and preaching the gospel, the good news about Jesus. And as a result, a church was planted there, a church that was full of life. But as you would read on through the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you would find it also became a church that was full of problems. After Paul had moved on to Ephesus, he received reports that the church was seriously divided, with different groups proclaiming the spiritual superiority over one another because of their leaders. There were some who were suing other members of the church in the secular courts. There's even reports of a man sleeping with his father's wife. And we're told of people getting drunk as they celebrated communion together. Their worship services had become something of a free-for-all of individual expression, with people speaking in tongues and barking out prophecies whenever they wanted to. In fact, it could be said that the evil and the immoral practices of the world were creeping into and influencing the church. It seemed as if the people had one foot in the world and one foot in the church. After about 2 years from leaving Corinth, Paul wrote them this letter that addresses these issues. And what you notice almost immediately is that instead of rebuking the Christians and the Corinthians there for their behavior, the apostle opens his letter by reminding them that they were called by Christ. He firstly identifies himself, and then he gives them that wonderful and glorious greeting. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And he follows that up with a wonderful expression of thanksgiving. I always thank God because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. Behind that greeting lies very simply the free gift of God's salvation given to the Corinthian believers in Jesus Christ, and of the eternal peace that that brings to the heart. They understood, or had understood, that they were set free from their sins, having been saved by grace. The hymn writer records for us marvelous grace of our loving Lord. Grace that exceeds our guilt and our sin. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. Grace, grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within, grace that is greater than all our sin. In his book, Odyssey of Joy, Sam Gordon simply put it this way: grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. Grace is everything for nothing to those who don't deserve anything. And with that grace comes both peace with God and the peace of God in our hearts. This world of ours that we live in cannot offer peace. It offers instead rather poor substitutes: pleasure, power, and possessions. But these are not substitutes for the true peace of heart and mind that God brings to those who have been reconciled to himself by faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. All through Scripture, you'll discover that grace is always first and peace is always second. Very simply because grace is the source of our peace. Without grace, there is no peace. In writing to the church at Rome, Paul simply states in Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, "Therefore, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. Because of our faith, Christ has brought us into this place of undeserved privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to sharing God's glory." Hence the reason that Paul addresses his letter to the church, of God in Corinth. It's the people who are called the church simply because they belong to him. It's often said that the church is not the building, but rather it's the people who occupy it. For God selects and calls its members. And according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he says, "His church purchased by his own blood." One of the problems in the Corinthian church was, as I said earlier, there were those who said they belonged to Paul, others said they were followers of Peter, still others said they belonged to a guy named Apollos, with each different group claiming that spiritual superiority based on their leader. But Paul tells them that they were all wrong. They all belong to God. You and I, as his church here in Fraserburgh, we belong to God. We are his, just as they were his. That is to say that Jesus Christ is the common Lord and Savior of all. He's the exclusive property of no one church or people or nation. And Paul writes in his letter, of all people everywhere, verse 2, who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And it's so important for us, as it should have been for them, to be conscious of that spiritual kinship that we have with other Christians. You're my brother. You're my sister. We together are all part of the family of God. We belong to him, and equally, we belong to one another. The church consists of those whom God has called out from the world into fellowship with him. The church of Jesus Christ is not a select circle for a few, but it's a spiritual center that's open to all. And like every other follower of Jesus Christ, we've been called by God to be his holy people. That's our calling, yours and mine this morning, sanctified in Christ Jesus by God for special holy use. You'll remember in the Old Testament when they consecrated the tabernacle and they made vessels that were to be used in the service of God within the tabernacle. And before they used these vessels, the plates, the cups, and all those things, they sanctified them. That is to say, they set them apart for exclusive use. They were never to be used for anything other than the service and worship of God. And that comes to the fore in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, if you know your Bible. Of how they had that great big party, and he insisted that they bring in the holy things of God, that they might use them at the party. When we received Christ as Savior and Lord of our lives, your life, my life, it was set apart for God, for his use, for service to him. Sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart from the world, and from the things of the world, set apart by God. It's not something that we've earned or merit. It's not something that we inspire to. In that sense, we're set apart by God. It's something God has done for us. Holiness of life isn't something that we achieve. Rather, it's something that we receive. At the end of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, Christ made us right with God. He made us pure and holy, and he freed us from sin. Don't misunderstand me. It's not that we become sinless, but perhaps rather more that we would sin less because we belong to God and are set apart for for him. Now that's what was missing in Corinth. They had lost the sense that Jesus was among them, that they had an individual relationship with the Lord, with the Lord of glory. They no longer lived their lives in that awareness that he was Lord of all their life. And when that happens, whether it's in the Corinthian church or whether it's in our lives, when that begins to fade from the Christian awareness and consciousness, all the troubles that then subsequently developed in the Corinthian church, all that they were experiencing, those things begin to crowd in and press in upon us and our lives. And sadly, the danger for us can be that we would drift into that terrible syndrome of recognizing the Lord on Sunday, but from Monday through to Saturday, living our life on our own without any recognition of his presence with us as we go through our daily lives. Instead of the church making an impact on the awful city of Corinth, Corinth was making its impact on the church. And instead of the church changing the city was changing the church. And I fear that is very true of today's church throughout our nation, that the influences of this world are affecting the church of Jesus Christ in our land today. It should have been so different in Corinth. We read there in those opening verses that the church had a wealth of enrichment, as Paul points out. In him, he said, you have been enriched in every way, verse 5. And more than that, Paul says, they do not lack any spiritual gift as they eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been given every resource by God to make a difference in the world, just as you and I have. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by plan or program, but it's by his Spirit. And his Spirit indwells every believer. Every believer. That word enrich simply means luxuriously rich. Oh, the depth of the riches that are ours, yours and mine, in Christ Jesus. We're recipients of God's gracious gifts. Warren Wiersbe, he wrote and said, when we're born again into the family of God, we were born rich. Through Christ we share in the riches of God's grace. Ephesians chapter 1. We know the riches of God's glory. Same chapter. And we know the riches of God's mercy. Ephesians chapter 2. And we know and experience the unsearchable riches of Christ, Ephesians chapter 3. Have a look at those things this afternoon. Think for just a minute how God has enriched your life in every way. The forgiveness of your sin, the forgiveness of my sin, his peace in our hearts that removes our anxiety, the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, his grace that supplies all our needs, our salvation, the encouragement of the glorious hope that we've entered into. Yeah. We know God has enriched our church in every way by the gifts he's given to the church. Gifts of speaking, You have those who preach within this fellowship. The gifts of knowledge, the understanding of God's word. The gift of those who are able to serve, teach, encourage, give hospitality, just to name a few of the gifts that God has blessed us with as his church. Romans chapter 12 reminds us that we all have different gifts according to the grace that is given us. And we need to have an understanding of what those gifts are and use them. When we use the skills that God has given us, his purposes are accomplished. And he gets all the glory. When we forget who we are, when we forget we have been given those grace gifts, then so many needs go unmet. And the work of building the kingdom is hindered. And someone once said, tongue in cheek, that when Christians who bury their gifts make a very grave mistake. Writing in verse 7, Paul says, now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly await for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong so that you will be free from all blame on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as followers of Christ, as his children, we are constantly finding our emotional and spiritual resources drained by the challenge of living life in a fallen world. I'll be honest with you, sometimes I wonder, will I ever make it? And here Paul encourages us as he writes to the Corinthians. We may not always be faithful, but God is. And God won't quit on you. He won't give up on you for any reason whatever. He will keep us strong. We may faint. We may grow weary. But our Heavenly Father is all-powerful. Our feelings may fluctuate, but he's unchanging. And he who began the good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ, Paul said to the Philippians. Literally, you can count on him. He will not disappoint you in the end. He always keeps his promises. And his word provides comfort, hope, and wise advice that never ever fails. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. But by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. That same idea comes to us in that beautiful verse that you find at the end of the letter of Jude. It brings tears to my eyes and a lump in my throat. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Me. Faultless. Before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. What a privilege that he's going to joy and rejoice in presenting us to his Father one day. The last thing that Paul says in the verses that we read is that we're called into fellowship with Jesus. Now, normally we think of fellowship as that with other believers. But there's another kind of fellowship that's even sweeter. It's the fellowship with God's Son, Jesus, the friend who sticks closer to us than a brother. Do you remember how Jesus himself put it in the gospel? You and me, and I and you. There's the union. an intimacy, a sharing in the life of Jesus that defines who we are. Fellowship with Christ means that we're called to share in Christ, share his life as members of his body, and therefore to share his character, his sufferings here and his glory hereafter. And it brings a tremendous stability to our lives when we let God, rather than the world, define who we are. God has brought us into fellowship with Jesus. I wonder, is your life, is mine, so bound up with the Lord that we draw from him forgiveness and strength and hope and guidance and joy? And does he draw faith and love and prayer and obedience from us? The center of Paul's life was quite simply Jesus. He couldn't stop talking about King Jesus. And he reminds us, as he closes that opening section, that we've been set apart by King Jesus, called into fellowship with King Jesus, and are enriched by King Jesus, not lacking in any spiritual gift. We are fully able to serve him, and we are awaiting the unveiling of King Jesus when we will be found blameless in him. We are the church of God, the bride of Christ, called by God and set apart for him. He's placed us in the family of brothers and sisters who call upon his name. He has graced us with gifts to serve him. He has promised to see us through to the end. Until then, let our fellowship with King Jesus define us and show to the world around us, to the people of Fraserburgh, to whom we belong and whom we serve. And to his name be all the praise and glory. Amen. We sing in closing the wonderful words written by John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again, if you're able to rise to sing, please do so. Otherwise, feel comfortable to remain seated. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.